Have you told the Lord you love Him today? If not, let's bow our heads now as we go to God's throne of grace in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother JP if he'll lead us to God's throne of grace before we go into our study this evening.
Dear Lord Jesus,
thank you. Amen. Now then, this evening, we're going to be looking into the third chapter of the book of James. You know, in our Bibles, there are just certain chapters that are classics. When you study 1 Corinthians 13, you have the classic chapter of love. When you study 1 Corinthians 15, you have the classic chapter on the resurrection. But I believe this is one of the best chapters found in the Bible that will help us as much as any chapter we can study on the tongue. Now, I want to speak to you this evening on the subject that is in everybody's mouth. Subject that's in everybody's mouth. You got a tongue, haven't you, in your mouth? This little tongue that we have has two cages around it and yet gets us in trouble. An ivory and a wall of meat, and we still get in trouble with our tongue. This will be a good study for us this evening. If we ever get help in this area, we go places with God. But the problem is, the majority of us never get help in this area. Now, we believe today in freedom of the press. But when we say freedom of the press, I don't think we're just talking about New York and Washington, D.C., brainwashing the rest of the nation. I don't think freedom of press means freedom to brainwash. I think truth ought to be presented. And then let the individual deal with that truth. Then we believe in freedom of speech, but I don't think it's to curse and swear over our communication systems, nor in the presence of godly people. They want to cuss, let them get out there and do their cussing themselves. I don't think freedom of speech means that to put textbooks in our schools that has words that shouldn't even be mentioned among mixed people. And yet it's turned to that. I also believe in freedom of hearing. Because that's one way that we communicate. But I think here, as James is presenting this third chapter, he'd seen a lot of problems in the synagogues and in the first church. And their greatest problem had come out of teachers. Now, the teacher was one of the most important ones back in the early New Testament day, because when that person gets saved, in our churches, the ones that teach them, how important it is to teach that young convert the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they don't know anything when they get saved. They've got everything to learn. And what's more important than what they learn, how to worship and how to work and how to walk with God? Well, that's their life. This is the reason he mentions in 1 Corinthians 12 that he set teachers in the body. Now, as we begin to look here, this word master means teachers. Let's notice now, as we begin to look here in the first chapter, or the third chapter, the first verse. Now then, this evening, we're going to see that idle words are defiling in that sixth chapter. Sin defiles. My brethren, be not many masters. Well, you remember how many times the Lord Jesus Christ would go into the synagogue and teach? The Apostle Paul went into the synagogue and teach, and a lot of times they met with a lot of opposition. But you see, they went in there to teach the truth about Jesus Christ. Here he's saying, don't everybody try to be a teacher. You see, it's supposed to be a God calling, and it's supposed to be a gifted thing. And the Lord does it. We don't do it ourselves. But in every church, God's called His teachers. The preacher's mentioned as a preacher and teacher. And Jesus Christ was called teacher 40-something times in the New Testament, and preacher only 5 or 6 times. I believe 90-something percent of our preaching ought to be teaching. Now, it says, be not many masters. I believe that the master, the teacher to us, needs to be mastered by the master. Come under his control, his teaching, before he can master the message of the gospel to share with the people. Now, there's 3 things that I always listen and look for when I'm sitting under anybody's teaching or preaching. One of the first things that I look for is the content. Is there anything to what he's saying? Is there any help for the people? Not like a Diet Coke. 1 calorie. I look for clarity. Is he really communicating? You see, none of us can ever explain anything simply until we understand it deeply. The deeper you know something, the more simpler you can explain something. Then I look for compassion. Does he really love the people that he's preaching to? I look for those 3 things in a teacher. I look for clarity. I look for content. And I look for compassion. And if those are missing, he don't have anything for the people. That means we can't wait till Saturday night to get ready, can we? Remember, in the Old Testament, they started getting the leaven out of the house Monday night so they'd be ready to worship Sunday. You see, it'll take all week long to get ready, and then we won't be ready when it comes. I've been studying, I don't know how many years, and still, I learn something every time, and by next week, as I say, I'll be ashamed of some of the things I've taught here, because I'll know more next week than I know now. And there's just no place for us to stop growing, folks. And it'll be that way till we go meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me just quote one verse of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 14:9, the Bible says, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. Now, a teacher ought to be easy to understand. Jesus Christ very seldom used 2-syllable words in his teaching and had the greatest vocabulary of anybody that ever graced the face of God's earth. So you see, if sin be missing the mark, which is the worst, to shoot under the target or over it? Both of them, you miss the target. And you see, we want the people to be helped in our teaching. Now, we can't even start to think how powerful that the tongue really is. You see, if we could ever do anything with tongues, that's what happened. Tongues are bridled, is what brings revival. When tongues are bridled, God sends revival. A lot of times our talking, judging each other, is what grieves the Spirit and keeps us from having real Holy Ghost revival. our speech gets out of hand. We want to look this evening and see how it does. Now, notice again as we look at that third chapter, the first verse. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, in the vocation of teaching, you see speech is your main instrument. And he says in the next verse that we're all prone to stumble, which means we're prone to sin with our tongues. You see, the sin of speech is one of our besetting sins between husband and wife. Amen? And see, God knows that's going on there. Children, parents, on the jobs, in the churches. And you see, God knows all of this. And yet with this tongue we're going to see in a moment, a world of iniquity, it will cover up and justify and deny. That's when the defiling starts within. So, when you get up to preach, you're going to have to reveal to the people what you believe, unless you're one of these liberals that you'll spend 30 minutes saying something and then spend the next 30 minutes erasing it, and when you get through, you've said nothing. We've got too many teachers and preachers today that say something in such a way they can take it back if you don't like it. But when it said that the apostles spoke with great boldness, it meant that they spoke with such plainness they couldn't take it back. It meant that they spoke with plainness. Easy to understand. So, let's move out into this area and look at our tongues this evening. You see, the true sign of Christian maturity is the ability of a Christian to control his tongue. Remember in James 1:26, it said, he that bridleth not his tongue, his religion is vain. Now, notice as we begin to move now into that second verse. For in many things we offend all. That means we stumble. That means we sin with our speech. How? A lot of times in our teeth. A slip of the lip. Say something we shouldn't have said. And then with stubbornness, we go and defend it, like a lot of our politicians. And then get in trouble. How many times has a public figure let one phrase slip that went to the grave with it, and they wish they had never said that? They didn't know a mic was on. You see, even Jesse Jackson didn't know the mic was on. The one that says, oh boy, don't be a racist. And he was talking about the Hymies, the Jews. Slip of the lip. How many of the cabinet members have had to get out? Why? A slip of the lip, folks. But not only them, what about you and what about me? Saying things that we shouldn't. Saying things we weren't led of the Spirit of God to say. Well, it takes a very mature Christian not to stumble. And the reason he'll not stumble is the Holy Ghost of God is putting the grit and the bridle on him. You see, we're going to have to bridle our tongue. We don't have a right to blast each other like we think we do, or to express our feelings. It says, if any man offend not in word, if he doesn't stumble, the same as a perfect man. He's a mature man. He's grown. And remember, that's what these fiery trials would do, is burn out all this stumbling. Getting the impurities out of our speech. Getting everything out where there's some content, clarity, and compassion, and getting all the dross out of our speech. And that's the reason we need to start early, is so the Lord can get everything out of our speech that shouldn't be in it, so that there'll be what the people really need. How many times in building a message or study, we'll say this, that, and the rest, we'll say, well, now that's not as important as this, and we lay that aside. And I'm glad I didn't say that, because I can see another here where that'd contradict. And God has to continually keep us in these trials, because He's maturing us and cleaning us up, so we can come forth with that clarity, with the content. There won't be a lot of chaff, there'll be all wheat. If any man offend not word, the same as a perfect man, means he's a mature Christian. That means that he has been able to control his conversation. You know, when you're speaking and someone else butts in, that's just like somebody running into you with an automobile. They don't have the right of way. And it's very, very ill-mannered to interrupt or butt into someone when they're speaking. You're not reverencing or respecting them. And you see, a mature person is one who brings his conversation under control. Now, one of the greatest gifts God's given us is the ability to converse with each other. But too much of a good thing isn't good. You ever been with a person that you'd have to turn a word edgeways to get it in? And usually that person is talking all the time. They're afraid you're fixing to ask them a question, and that's a cover. Many times I've gone into a home to witness and all, and it was hard to ever get them shut up long enough so you could say something. And it was a cover. Just trying to cover till you get out of their way. Then he says, and able also to bridle the whole body. In other words, if we can ever bring our speech under control, we can bring our whole body under control. Isn't that what he said? If we can bring our speech under control, we can control our whole body. My. If we do this one thing, it takes care of the whole body. Or be this one thing I do and not these 50 things I dabble in. God, I want to get with you and something be done with my speech, with my tongue. If it's that important, so be it. Any person that can control the tongue can control the whole body. Anytime the tongue isn't controlled, it defiles the whole body. So, this ought to be high on the priority list, hadn't it? Because it said, he that bridleth not his tongue, his religion is vain. Doesn't make any difference how much work or what he does. It's all vain. So this thing has to be done. And for it to be done, we're going to have to come under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, as you begin studying now, we're going to run into about 6 or 8 metaphors. You see, all of the great teaching of the Bible from Genesis to the Revelation is by contrast and comparison. Contrast and comparison. Now, the first thing he's going to take up is a horse. Notice that third verse. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. What is the bit and bridle for? Obedience. Obedience. You see, you want to control that horse. You want to be able to stop him. You want to be able to let him know when to go. And you want to be able to release. Now, have you ever tried riding a horse without a bridle and bits? You see, a horse can run away with you. A horse is powerful. A horse is dangerous. That horse has a wild nature and has to be broken. And when we begin to look back in the Scripture, let's go back and look at our birth. Notice with me a book of wisdom, the first that was written in the 11th chapter of the book of Job. Job, the 11th chapter, it lets us know how we came into the world. Job chapter 11, verse 12. For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass colt. His nature is just as wild and wasteful and useless as a wild ass colt. He's not even worth what he feeds on, as long as he's wild. Now, it's going to take the horse and take the bridle bit and then run a contrast and a compare. It's going to compare now this to our tongue and our body. Look what a big, strong body that horse has. But yet, with a little old bitty bit and bridle, you control him. Did you know the tongue's one of the smallest members of your body? You see, when you get that bit and bridle on that horse, he's going to have to follow his mouth. You can control a horse's whole body with that bit and bridle. Now, let's notice how David prayed. Notice in the 39th Psalm, the first verse. My, how you run into this cry all the way through the Scripture. I said, I will take heed to my ways. That means the course that he was going in. That I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Notice again, if you will, in the 32nd Psalm, let's notice a verse there. In Psalms 32, verse 9. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. You see, beloved, the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God is what's going to be the bridle and the bits. Whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Well, when you go back again to this third chapter, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us. They're there to make that horse obey. And you see, when we obey God's Word, it'll do to our lives, our tongue, what this bit and bridle does to the horse. And turn around their whole body. Look what a big body. You see, that bridle and bit is to direct. And you see, God's given us a tongue in teaching where we can instruct inspire and direct people in choice and decisions in life. But there's going to be judgment if we give them the wrong instruction. Look how large that horse is. Look how small the bit and bridle is. But in the hands of the driver, he can turn him this way or that. You know, the Bible speaks in Isaiah 30:15, "Thine ear shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When to turn to the left, when to turn to the right, when to G and when to haul." You see, the Holy Spirit of God will deal with us, and He's trying to teach us to neck rein. Those reins are behind, and God uses our conscience as a rein. Remember, they were pricked in their reins? But are we sensitive to the bridle and the bit? What we need to do, we need to be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, we can neck rein. And in neck reining, all that driver or rider has to do is just make a little press with his knee or touch that neck with the rein, and that horse immediately obeys. But you see, our human nature, even after we get saved, is still as rebellious and stubborn as a wild ass or as a horse, wanting to go their way. Now, not only will that horse run away with you, but you see, you can bring him under and channel all of that energy, and look what can be done. You see, a lot of good can come from our tongue instead of so much wild. Don't we get wild with our tongues every now and then? Just get carried away, don't we? Amen? Well, notice next. He's now going to go to the ship. Look how large those ships are. In October, I was out there fishing around ships 900 feet long. "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven with fierce winds." My, look at the power of that wind and how it drives that big ship. Stiff winds. But up there, there's that captain with a little old bitty wheel. And with a little old bitty rudder, he can guide and control and protect that ship. You see, those strong, stiff winds will shipwreck and there'll be complete loss of that ship. Your tongue can shipwreck you. If it isn't brought under control, it's going to shipwreck you. It can shipwreck your home. It can shipwreck a church. These storms blow, and then we begin to argue, and we begin to blast each other. Amen? See why he's comparing it? Look at that little bitty rudder, and look at that big ship. But you know that ship can be brought under control with that rudder. Control the rudder, you control the ship. Control the horse's mouth there with the bits and bridle, you control the horse. If we can ever bring our tongue under control, we can bring our body under control. You see, a lot of us, we don't want to, folks. That's our problem. We need our want-to work done. "Yet are turned about with a very small help, whithersoever the governor listeth." Well, look at the people that are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine in Ephesians 4:14. Look at the unknown tongue. And they hadn't learned to control the one they got. But look over there at the shipwreck. You see, that wind and all is just like people's emotions, up and down, like a roller coaster. The problem is, a lot of us, we are like the thermometer. We're controlled by the issues and circumstances without up and down. When we ought to be like the thermostat, we stay faithful and we stay on level, and it takes care of the circumstances and issues outside. It overcomes. See what happens when we control? Then the Holy Spirit of God can control our tongue. Well, it won't be up and down. On again, off again. See, one time, Peter is saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the next moment, Jesus rebuked him and said, "You're letting Satan use you now, Peter." You see, at that time, Peter hadn't learned to let the Spirit of God control his tongue. Well, there's the horse. Run away. Do we let our conversation run away with us? There's the ship. Do we let the storms that blow at home and face? Do we let them get us out of sorts where we hurt each other and then we're sorry that we've done it? But you see, once you ever say anything, even God Himself can't bring it back. Once you've spoken, it's out and you can never control it again. It's on the market then. That's the reason this is one of the things going to go to the judgment seat of the Lord. The great white, not the great white throne, but the Bema judgment seat is idle words. Well, let's notice the next. Even so, the tongue is a little member. Well, there's the bridle and the bits. There's the rudder. Now then, look at your tongue, one of the smallest members of your body. And yet it can defile the whole body. Remember we're saying, if the eye offends you, pluck it out. If the hand offends you, cut it off. What about the tongue? One member defiling the whole body. See the contrast in your presence? Look at the smallness and look at the greatness. Well, you see, with the tongue, we have power to destroy. Not only to direct, but we got power to destroy. The power of the tongue. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. I wish you could have heard the conversation as I was sitting in the airport in Atlanta coming up here Sunday afternoon. Those young boys and girls, you'd have thought they was millionaires, and boy, they had friends here and there, and I'm sure didn't any of them have anything but a credit card and probably owed on it. Boy, when we get out away from home, can't we brag and boast? And blow. Well, you find the psalmist mentioning in Psalm 141:3, "Set a watch, O God, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." Folks, God has put two walls around this tongue. And it wasn't just for eating. "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." You know, that's one of the second things I pray every morning. After I get through confessing all known and unknown sin, "God, don't let me get in trouble. Don't let me stumble and sin in my speech. Preaching, teaching today." I have enough to answer for without that. The sins of speech. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord God, my strength and my redeemer." Power to destroy. Look what Jim Jones did with the tongue. Just look about you. Look at your PTL. All the others. The power of the tongue. But I don't think God gave us our tongue just to lift money with. I entertain. There ought to be something besides destruction. There ought to be some direction. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things." Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. It said of one of the Egyptian kings, Amasis, sent a sacrifice to Baas the sage. And with the sacrifice, he sent a letter. And he said, I want you to send me the best part and the worst part of this sacrifice. And when Baas the sage sent back the best and the worst part, he sent the tongue. We can use it to inspire, encourage, instruct, or we can use it to destroy. In flame. The best part of our body is the tongue, and it can be the worst part. You know the things hurt this church more than any other church I've been? Is the wild tongues of the members in the church. And folks, it's time we forget about this and think about people dying and going to hell and let God bridle and put reins on us so that we can see the Spirit of God move, people get saved, homes be blessed, and homes be protected. Well, he says, it's like a fire now. You see, a fire can be used two ways. When you look about this world, our industries run out there because of a fire somewhere. Fire is a wonderful servant as long as it's under control. You go home tonight and you go to sleep and you've got that fire control, but there's something that could destroy you and your house too, but you've got it under control, and doesn't it make a wonderful servant? To be warm. And then you cook your food. And your transportation, there's fire. But it's under control. And when they go out there at NASA, folks, that's just an explosion under control. The last one just got out of control. It was an explosion, but look at the damage. Why? It got out of control. But then he says, you can see a little spark get out of control and a spark burn up a forest. Look what a small spark. And look at the spark. And that's the way our tongue is. It's small, but folks, just one thing said about somebody and then you've destroyed that individual. You can take a pine tree and make a million matches, but you can take one match and burn a million acres of pine trees. Under God, do we see the influence and the power of the tongue? It can be used for good, or to direct, or it can be used to destroy. Behold, what a fire a little matter kindleth. Just one word. Just say one thing. That's all you've had to say sometimes. And beloved, it cut that husband or wife to the heart. I mean some things they'll never get over. Why? It leaves a scar. It leaves a wound. And some things that teenagers say to parents. Just cuts the same way in school and on the job. Folks, if we don't get with God and get the bit and the bridle on, we're going to be doing this day. We're going to be stumbling while we work, while we live. It's just as natural as breathing if we don't let the Spirit of God control us. And when we're in the flesh, one of us just means the other. Don't make a difference in the pulpit or in a bar. Flesh is the same wherever you find it. Even so, the tongue is a little member. Boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Then he says, and the tongue is a fire. Well, that tongue can be a fire for destruction. But you know, I read in the Bible, in Isaiah and Jeremiah, where God took a coal, a live coal off the altar, and touch the lips of Isaiah and Jeremiah, and we can preach hellfire and brimstone and not just raise so much of it at home. It can be used for good, or it can be used for evil. And see, that's the reason we're going to need wisdom. And when we get behind it, we're going to see the wisdom. And the wisdom determines the lifestyle and determines what we do with the tongue. The bit and the bridle. You got to get back into conscience to get to the reins. And those reins have got to be placed in the hands of the Spirit of God. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. All of the wrong, all the evil comes out through the tongue in this whole world, folks. All the sins of it comes out through the tongue. The tongue expresses the thoughts of the imagination, or the desires of the affection, or what's down inside of the person. The tongue is the instrument used to express it. That's reason it defiles. When we sin, the tongue will justify and cover it. Deny it. I can be used to confess it. A world of iniquity. Now, notice how this fits in again with the way we were born. Turn with me in your Bible to the 58th Psalm, the 3rd verse. You see, this is all of this estranged living, this estranged speech that's outside of God. Psalm 58:3 lays this thing out. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born speaking lies. Well, see, there's the sin of the tongue in it, speaking lies. Well, are we going to let it be that fire can destroy? Or that fire can be used for good. See, he's showing how a little spark kindles so much fire. And he's trying to show us the influence and the power of the tongue, the smallness in the body. But yet, if we can control the tongue, we can control the body. If you have the bits and bridle, you can control the horse. If you got the rudder, you can control the ship. If you control the match, the fire, it won't be any destruction. It'll be for good. Oh, beloved, what a gift God's given us with our tongue and our speech so we can communicate, instruct, and inspire. And we can get in the choir and sing like an angel and go home and growl like a bear. You see, our tongue will give us away whether we're educated or uneducated. The tongue is a badge. When you open your mouth, you're going to give yourself away. First thing the doctors used to say when I was a boy, you went to see them, stick out your tongue. They could look at it and tell what parts of the body was in a mess. Amen? Stick out your tongue. And what that tongue showed, showed what was down inside. And see, when we're speaking, you see, out of the well of thought, the bucket of speech is coming. If you got muddy water in your well, you're going to have muddy water in your speech. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. You see, all the strange speech, all the wrong use of in the world gets that comes through the tongue. Blasphemy. Hypocrisy. So is the tongue among our members. So the tongue hadn't changed, see, unless it comes under control of the Spirit of God. That is defiling the body. You see, our speech can defile the whole body. And setteth on fire the course of nature. Well, when it says set on fire the course of nature, a better word there, of course, would be the wheel. And you see, the tongue is like the axle that would run through a wheel. And if that axle runs hot,
Then it's going to set that wheel afire, and it's going to go out through the spokes and all our... And have you ever noticed when somebody gets hurt in a church, how all of a sudden the circle that they touch and all, it inflames it? This inflames all the passion, baptized and ambition in the wrong way in our whole body. We just blow up all over. Then next it says, and it is set on fire of hell. It's the devil or the demon of hell using our tongue. Isn't that tragic? For us to be saved and loaned our tongue and our speech for the use of the devil. Against people we love and against the Lord Jesus Christ who's done so much for us. So now he compares it to a fire. Horse, ship, fire. Notice what he mentions. Now he's going to compare it to the beast and the fowls. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. Now, turn with me, if you will, in your Bible, to the book of Genesis, the 9th chapter, and the 2nd verse. Here, when Noah was ready to get the animals, go aboard the ark, notice that 2nd verse. And the fear of you, and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the field. That's the way that they are made to obey, brought under control of tame. It's the fear that God's placed in them of us. And the fear of you, the dread of you, shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. In your hands are they delivered to make them obey you, tame them, and put that horse, that mule to work, use those elephants to move things. No wonder Job mentions, go to the beasts, they'll teach you something. Go to the fowls, and they'll tell you. They'll tell us about our old wild human nature. Jesus said a lot of times, our mouth and our tongue are like ravening wolves, ripping and tearing people apart by gossip and slander. Well, now then, he's dealing with the beast. Look how wild they are. Look at those birds, how wild. But the tongue can no man tame. Oh, we've learned to control so many powers of nature, so many powers in the creation, and we can get with satellites and all and hurl a message across the sea, wireless, nearly at the speed of sound, but we hadn't learned to control our tongue. We're going to see tomorrow night, this is where the wars come from. We hadn't learned to control our tongues. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. You know what an unruly child is? That's what an unruly tongue is, out of control. No discipline. Full of deadly poison. Have you ever had someone to tell you what somebody said about you? And when they told you, it was just as violent as poison. You know, when a wasp stings you, instantly you just hurt all over, and all of a sudden a big knot begins to swell. And he says our speech does people that way inside. It just inflames them. It just makes them violent inside. When our tongue isn't under control. We've hurt them. Poisoned them. When our tongue's not in control of the Spirit of God, it's going to poison, folks. And we need God to pull our fangs. Therewith, bless we God even the Father. Therewith curse we men. Bless God and bless man. Which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now let's get a picture of this. I read once where there was a home, there was a father, a mother, and a young man, and a young lady. And this sister and brother had an argument. And when Daddy came in, sat down, the little girl ran and got in Daddy's lap, put her arms around Daddy's neck, and over behind her stuck her tongue out at her brother. And her mother saw her and said, "Now, sister, you can't love Daddy if you don't love brother." Jesus said, "If you love me, I'm going to make you love your brother." Too many of us are putting our arms around the Lord and sticking our tongues out at each other. Amen? You see, these metaphors are so clear and plain, there's no way you can dodge it, folks. This is the need of the hour, that our tongues be bridled. When they get bridled, we're going to start witnessing and testifying with power and see things begin to happen. Notice next, does the fountain send forth the same place, sweet water and bitter? Even nature shows that that fountain isn't going to run, sweet water and bitter water. Well, we can use our tongue to direct, we can use our tongue to destroy, or we can use our tongue to delight people, encourage, instruct, inspire. Can the fig tree, my brother, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now then, after looking at the tongue, which is an instrument with which we take words to clothe our thoughts and imaginations, with these words to express, he's going to show now the wisdom behind that uses the tongue. Bits, reins. Notice now as we begin in the 13th verse, who is a wise man? What is this wisdom? You see, you and I live close to each other. We know a lot about each other. But I'm not sure we know how to handle what we know about each other. What to do with it. And until we mature enough to realize some of it we to pray about and not talk about, we're going to be hurting each other. You say, "Well, Lord showed me that." Yeah, but He didn't show it to you to spread it to everybody else. He showed it to you so you'd be in prayer and concerned about it. There's nothing wrong with a gun, but don't leave it around where there's children. And beloved, you will learn if you had, and as you mature, that some folks you can't tell things. They don't know what to do with them. Who is a wise man? You see, in knowledge, you accumulate a lot of facts, but in wisdom, you know how to take these facts and use them in specific things. You can give a mechanic, a real mechanic, a pair of pliers and wire pliers, a screwdriver and a few little things, and he can go out there and do anything you want to with your car. But you can give another fella the best set that Citizen Roadbook somebody puts out, but if he ain't a mechanic, he can't do a thing with what he's got. We can accumulate a lot of facts, but if we don't mature to know how to use them, we're going to use them to hurt ourselves and hurt others. And he said, "Now, who is a wise man?" Well, this is going to be someone that's mature that knows how to use what he knows in his own life and to help his fellow man. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge? Oh, he's got his tool chest full of facts. Among you, let him show. Again, James must have been from Missouri. He says, show me something. You see, wisdom is shown in our life. It isn't shown by a bunch of degrees or what we can say. It's got to be put in action. Let him show out of a good conversation. And in 69, this meant manner of life. You see, the word conversation really means to turn up and down in life. And always learn how to balance our lives. Let him show his works. Why? Because you can't see his faith. There comes the works again. And faith without works is dead. Let him show his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, a real knowledge in every area tends to puff people up except the knowledge of God. Have you noticed your two greatest heart specialists, Bakey and Cooley, they can't even get along. You find the same thing out here in the schools of higher learning. But the real wisdom of God will humble you. A knowledge of God humbles an individual. Brings meekness. What does it do? It puts a bit and reins on. Why? There's no self-will toward God. Rebelling. No ill will toward your fellow man. Father, Thy will be done. Well, he goes on to say, but if you have bitter envy. You see, when you get into this thing of envy, this is the worst passion of the body. This is worse than the sexual sins. More prevalent. Does more damage. You see, it has to do with all of that contention. Selfish ambition. Jealousy. Oh, my soul. Jealous of what someone's got or someone does. I just got to tell somebody. That's why something about them I know you don't know, and I just got to tell you. And strife. That's rivalry. Wrestling, arguing, disputing with words. In your hearts. So look what we find in our envy, strife. Glory not. Well, you can't get in the presence of God. That's your kind of glory with that pride. And lie not against truth. The life is lying against the truth of God. Folks, when our life lies against the truth of God, we've lost our testimony and witness to the church and to others about us. Why? He that bridleth is not his tongue, his religion is vain. Now then, he's going to lay out two different types of wisdom. Why? Because we've got a sinful nature and we've got the new nature. One loves one way, one loves the other way, and they're contrary one to the other, and the things we would do, we can't do. Now, first, he's going to take the mental wisdom of the world, Sophie. And that wisdom is of the devil. Now, it's an earthly wisdom. And when you study the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, the 17th verse, it said when the devil sinned and fell, his wisdom was corrupted. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You see where all this corruption comes from. The wisdom of this world will corrupt you. They'll go along with anything. Justify anything. Look at your ACLU and others. And you've got some of the sharpest brains and sharpest lawyers on the face of this earth in that thing. And they're anti-God, anti-everything. Except for the devil. And they all the way for him. Well, it said this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, which means soulish. It's just in the feeling and thinking area. Just on the animal level. Sensual. Where do you think all this pornography and all of this other stuff come from, folks? Sex perversion and all these lifestyles. You know whose table they got that off of? They're eating off the devil's table. Devilish. For where envy and strife, where there's jealousy and rivalry, there's confusion. Preacher, I'm confused. I know whose table you've been eating off of. God says He's not the author of confusion. You don't get that off of God's table. Now in 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about you can't partake of the devil's table and God's table. I'm showing you what, when you eat of this earthly wisdom, how it's going to make you react with your spirit and your temper on the inside. And folks, the way we act with each other at home, we're feeding off the devil's table, and we got our ear cocked to this world for instruction, guidance, instead of from above. And every evil work. Now then, it's going to turn to another wisdom. If you've been born from above, set your affections on things above. Why? Your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, this wisdom you get from above is going to be a moral wisdom. It's going to be practical. Phrenosis. Very practical. So let's look at this wisdom from above. But the wisdom that is from above, it's first pure. If you've been born again, then you need to get your wisdom from above. Well, first thing, it's going to be pure. That means no admixture. Then next it says peaceable. Now, folks, peaceableness is a byproduct of purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the Lord. You see, when the atmosphere is clear, pure, you can see a great distance. And the purer our heart is, the further we can see how to make choice and decision and how to use what we've got. But if the fumes of lust are coming up, then we are nearsighted and we'll be running into each other. Not meaning to, but doing it. You know, it talks about nearsighted Christians cannot see afar off. How many times in a church sin comes up? Preacher, let's not mention it. Let's sweep it under the table. Let's keep peace. Folks, you can't have peace without purity. You see, until you're pure in heart with God, you're not going to have peace. This is where the restlessness is. Now, we're going to see where the war is going on in us and the world is coming from tomorrow night. Because we're winding up this chapter with peace, but all hell breaks loose tomorrow night. That fourth chapter. Worldliness and war. How many times have you mothers and dads said, well, let's get him or her that bike. Let's get him that car. Let's have peace. No, until you're pure within, you're not going to have peace getting something you're not supposed to. What you're wanting is union. You're not wanting unity. The Bible says, let's keep the unity. We don't make it, bless God. We get with God so it can be kept. When we rightly relate with God, we're keeping, we're guarding and garrisoning unity. We don't make it by bargaining or compromising. Gentle. Oh yes, we could use that tongue to run away. But when the bridle and the bit's put on it, we're going to be kind and understanding to each other. Gentle. That Mustang can still kick just as hard and buck just as hard. His want to has been worked on. He don't want to. That's the way it is. When we yield to the Lord, He works on our want to. Easy to be entreated means it don't make any difference if it's an usher or what preacher. I'll play on the team. I don't care if it's on defense or offense. I don't have to be the quarterback and I don't have to be the pitcher. Why? The price is the same. Price is the same. Full of mercy. Oh, when you get a chance, you could really down them, but you don't. You show mercy, see. Then you're letting Jesus be seen in you. What is that mercy? You're showing mercy to your neighbor. Not all of that jealousy, not all of that rivalry, trying to outdo him, trying to down him, but you're trying to help him. And good fruits. There comes the work, see. Good fruits. Without partiality, that does away with that respecting people. And without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Of them that make peace, blessed are the peacemakers, not the troublemakers. And folks, we're going to be a troublemaker at home and the church and where we work if we don't let get the bit and the bridle in our mouth. Tomorrow night, we'll see when you eat off the devil's table, we're going to see what breaks loose. But tonight, we've looked at the tongue, the two natures that are battling, the two wisdoms. Whose table are we feeding? You can watch a person's attitude and disposition, and you can know whose table they're eating off of. You can go into a home, and you'll know whether they're following the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God. You see, you've got a holy Bible. The imaginations, the thoughts, the wisdom of God is closed in this book. We looked in this. No greater chapter than the chapter we've looked at. And I want to tell you, folks, when our tongue is bridled, we can control every other area of our body. There's nobody.